Good evening, everyone. How's everybody feeling? Good? It's really bright. Can't really see all the faces. Why don't we take a moment to just greet our neighbors, whoever's sitting closest to you. Make sure you exchange your names and greet each other. Let's take a moment to do that. So for those who do not know me, I'm just going to briefly introduce myself. My name is Myeonghwa Choi, as Barak introduced me. I came to this church in 2005, before New Philly was actually New Philly. I was a college student, I met the Lord, I got saved, and I've been serving at this church ever since. So it's been about 11 years, and about 7 years ago, I entered full-time ministry, went to seminary, all the suffering. And now, finally, I'm here. And so I am the community pastor of Hongdae's afternoon service. The community is called Hongdae Omega. Woohoo! My people there. This past Sunday, we celebrated our first birthday as the community, right? So ever since we split into two different communities, so there's Hongdae Alpha and there's Hongdae Omega. And you know, in Korea, families celebrate first birthday of a baby in a very special way. And so the party is called Dol. Everyone say Dol. And they do something called 돌잡이. What it is they set up different objects in front of a baby, and then the baby doesn't know anything, right? So they just reach for whatever, and then whatever the baby grabs, kinda, they believe, it's like a superstition, they believe that this may affect the baby's future, or this might be like a foretelling of the baby's future. Okay, I am not a believer of 돌잡이, by the way. I'm pretty sure I did it when I was one, but that's not what I believe. But we did a redeemed prophetic version of it, okay? So we did Omega 돌잡이, believing that God was going to release a prophetic message over our second year and our future ministry, okay? Once again, it was redeemed, okay? We asked the Lord, not any other spirits, okay? And so there were five different items in front of me. I was blindfolded, and the five items were wine, just the bottle, not the actual wine. Wine, representing joy of the Lord, I believe. Olive oil, a bottle of olive oil, meaning the anointing, greater anointing from the Holy Spirit. A box of Band-Aid, meaning greater healing anointing, inner healing included. There was a fan representing the wind of the Holy Spirit, like the mighty wind of the Holy Spirit. At the end, it's all Holy Spirit, right? And then the fifth item was a ring pop, right? And so, you know, as I was trying to pick one, Pastor Daniel, who was leading that time, asked me, "What do you want to choose?" And I said, "Ring pop, dude," because I thought ring pop represented my marriage, right? So I was like, "Of course, ring pop." And but I ended up picking up Band-Aid, but then I later found out that it actually represented more intimacy in the community, okay? So it wasn't my marriage, but I took the ring pop anyways, and I put it on my ring finger, and I stuck it on it all evening, okay? And so today, I'm going to be releasing a teaching, more of a teaching, about intimacy, but also it's going to involve some healing as well. Are you guys ready? So, you know, just to lay out the basic foundation, we are all created to long for intimacy, don't we? Yeah, we are, right? Everybody wants to be known by someone. Everybody's desire to be cared for, to feel cherished, to feel valued and important by somebody. Knowing someone and being known by someone is the deepest heart's desire for a human being. That's why God said Adam, it was not good for him to be alone. He needed Eve, right, to come into the picture. So God designed us to long for intimacy. And one thing I am learning these days is that intimacy cannot be forced. Would you guys agree? So, you know, I can't lead a prayer time and say, "You and you, be friends already, you know? You and you, be close, you know? Feel intimate right now." I cannot command nobody to feel that way, because intimacy is very delicate. It cannot be forced. In fact, when people try to, like, set you up, you know, with somebody, trying to play a wingman, but they do a really poor job. And you just feel like you just want to avoid the person. You don't ever want to see the person. You just feel more awkward. You know, you guys ever been in that situation? Too many times for me, okay? So just don't try to help me, people, okay? That just ruins everything. Anyways, it ends up making me feel like I just want to run away from this because if I feel so forced into intimacy. You know what I'm saying, people? So, you know, even in getting to know people in new communities and making friends, I think the same principle. You cannot be forced into intimacy. It does not work like that. And so feeling close, feeling comfortable with somebody, feeling intimate, it needs to be built. And for some, it comes faster, it is easier. For others, it takes much longer. So it depends on your personality or, you know, how deep or shallow you are. Just kidding. But, you know, like it all depends on personal style. So today, I would like to talk about a key to healthy and intimate relationship. You guys ready? You must have this in place in every human relationship, okay? It's a big statement, but it's true. It's called boundaries. Everybody say boundaries. So today's message is called Intimacy in Boundaries. So some of you may think that, oh, Pastor Myung, intimacy and boundaries sound like total opposite. You know, or it sounds like boundaries will hinder intimacy. But in fact, boundary is a key element to every healthy relationship. Parent-child, friend-to-friend, your boss and employee, or any relationship, spouses, to every healthy relationship, there's always respected boundaries. Simply put, a boundary is a property line. Property line, right? Just as a physical fence marks out where your yard ends and where your neighbors begins. Koreans may not understand this. This is American talk, okay? So Koreans, we don't have no yard, so we don't know this. But where my hallway ends, where your hallway starts, you know, kind of like that. So this is like a line, like a fence that you put up. And a personal boundary, this distinguishes how close the other person can come. So even though there's no physical fence that we put up, you can tell it is there when somebody actually crosses it. So, you know, I won't know. Let me use somebody to demonstrate. Jensen Jisoo, can you guys stand up? Quickly. Okay. I'm going to make you guys do something. When you feel uncomfortable, just say uncomfortable and look away, okay? Look at each other. Look at each other. I know they're really close. That's why I picked them, okay? Look at each other. Eye to eye. Jisoo, turn your body. Not already, girl. Come on. Not already. It didn't even begin. Okay, look at each other. Look at each other. Okay, all right. You can see clearly there's a very clear boundary. All right, sit down. Fine. You know, sitting next to each other, they were fine, but when they had to look into each other's eyes, they were like, oh, uncomfortable, right? So you can't tell if it's there until it's actually crossed. But you know, even if you're not sensitive to it, when it's crossed, you know it. You're going to feel uncomfortable. So I picked the bad, yeah, anyways, wrong pair. So you cannot really measure your intimacy or your boundary with somebody, but you have a certain level of boundary with everybody, and it varies depending on who the person is. And when it's crossed, you definitely know it. So this is just an example in physical boundaries, but what I want to address today is more than that. It's actually emotional boundaries. So emotional boundary, oftentimes it determines your physical boundary as well. You know, for some young people out there, it's opposite. It's physical first and then emotional. But that's not standard. I hope you don't live that kind of lifestyle, people. So it's usually your emotional boundary allows you to be also more closer in physical boundaries as well. So a lot of people think, this is the Korean thinking a lot of times, so many people think that getting rid of each other's boundaries is intimacy. Removal of boundaries whatsoever, they believe in it. But this is a recipe for disastrous relationships, period. It means that I treat you the way I want to treat you, rather than treating you the way you want to be treated, right? So it means I'm going to treat you the way I want to. You're going to treat me the way you want to, right? And it sounds great, right? Oh, I do what I want to do. You do whatever you want to do. We're cool. But it's never going to work that way. At the end, it's going to end up as insisting on my own values, my ways, my opinions, my preferences, and the other party just has to match me. Because it becomes all about me, you know? Some families or friends, and Korean families, you see this a lot. They, when they feel close or intimate, they start to treat each other like 막대해, like in a really rude way, disrespectful ways, you know? Parents, like child to mom or mom to child or best friends in Korea, especially not in Seoul. So I grew up with my best friends back in Busan. When I was a teenager, we used to call each other by... bad word, okay? Can't say that into the microphone, but pretty much second alphabet, right? Pretty much, okay? That's how we used to. That was a sign of intimacy, you know? We close, so, you know. Yeah, you know. So that was a sign of we were close, we're intimate, we're cool. That was a symbol of intimacy. But in fact, is that intimacy, guys? That's just straight up being rude. That's just disrespecting each other and you know, hurting each other's dignity on a daily basis. That is not called intimacy. And you will see this a lot. Disrespectful, rude behaviors to one another. And they think that it's intimacy. But it is not. Because they are, and, you know, in the long run, it will build bitterness. Eventually, you're going to get resentful. And at the end, it cannot be sustained as a healthy relationship, all right? You know, I'm at age 60. I can't call my friends B, you know what I'm saying? So it's not going to be sustainable, and it's going to eventually hurt each other. No relationship will thrive upon selfishness. Insisting on my way, how I want to treat you, it's never going to last. True intimacy is found in learning to respect each other's boundaries. It's not about, you know, people totally think this way. It's about finding the perfect people. It's about finding my soulmate. It's about finding people that have least amount of clash and conflicts with me. Then I will have best friend, you know? And when there's conflict, they run away, and then they go to the next person. When there's conflict, oh, he's not it. Go to the next person, oh, she's not it. Finding friends, finding spouse, it became all about finding the perfect match. People that will not clash with me. People that will never offend me. People that will never get on my nerves. But that's not how it works. It's all about being committed to respect each other's boundaries. Respect and honor each other's differences. That's how relationship works. If you keep running away because of certain offense and hurt, if you choose not to deal with it and keep finding new people, you will end up as a loneliest person because you will never find the perfect person that will never gonna hurt you, to be frank. Friendship and especially finding your spouse, we need to get rid of this, I gotta find my soulmate thinking. That is ruining so many marriages. Do you know that statistically, people who think that they found each other's soulmate, majority of them end up in divorce. Because it's just that after they get married, they tell each other, I thought you were my soulmate, but you're not. It's just that they didn't know each other well enough that they thought she was perfect for me, he was perfect for me, but then after we got married, you were not. So, mistake, divorce. You know? So it is a myth. There's no such thing. You just need to learn to respect one another and the differences and boundaries. You just need to embrace it. Here are four common problems with boundaries. And I'm going to share these four different categories. If you are taking notes, write down the big headlines. And at the end, I'm going to give you guys some time to talk amongst yourselves. So it's good to write down these four headlines, okay? The first one is the first most common problem that I deal with as a pastor with people with boundaries is this. You don't have boundaries, period. You don't have it at all, right? That's the first issue that I see in a lot of young people. Having a boundary is important because it protects who you are. It is there. The fence is there to protect you, essentially. The boundaries show what we are and what we are not. it's kind of similar to our identity. It tells us about who we are and who we are not, what we agree and what we disagree with. It also involves what is okay with me and what is not okay with me. They represent my value system. So that's why it's important to have it not like set. It doesn't have to be set in stone. It may change, but it's important for you to have some sort of structure of boundaries. And you got to know what's okay with you, what's not okay with you, you know? So it must be there to keep good things inside and keep bad things outside. So boundaries protect us by letting others know what we will and what we will not tolerate. So some people, before I go there, if you think about Jesus had really clear boundaries. So he was obviously a son of God. He had the most gracious character. However, if you read the New Testament, he's a lot of times gangster. He's scary. He never holds back. When he knows that he needs to correct someone, oh, he goes for it. He speaks out. He almost says it too bluntly that it shocks me. You know, Jesus knew his boundaries and very, very clearly. And he didn't let people step all over himself. He was bold enough and courageous enough to always speak up. He was never, people that are always swayed by pushovers. Jesus was never a pushover, okay? Some people never learn to have boundaries, and they just follow different values, expectations of whoever you are with at that moment. And then if you watch people with this issue, they become someone else depending on who the person is with, because their goal is to match Sarah, to match Tina, to match Heather, right? And so the person's goal isn't to be myself. The goal is to match whoever I am with, and they are called people pleasers. A lot of times their tendency is to just go with whatever other people think is good and right. So some people are controlled by their parents' wishes, even in their 20s, even in their 30s, about their career decisions, which girl they're going to date. They cannot make decisions for themselves, and they are swayed by their parents' opinions all the time. Why? Because there's no boundary. He never learned to draw boundary from parents' control. You guys with me? This is to Korean example, Asians in general. We struggle with people issues like this. Some people end up marrying someone who wanted a soulmate or whatever, and I know, really sad, but I know girls who married somebody really young, and they literally become the ideal type of the guy. They choose to, and I agree that. I see that, but she literally changes what she likes, what she eats, her opinions, political stance, what team she cheers for, everything changes. She gives up on herself. She lets go of her own identity completely to be his perfect match. I see cases like that. I'm like, I don't even recognize them. Who are you? You know, who are you? Changes everything about them because they literally lose themselves because she never had boundaries, right? So she just literally became who he wanted her to be. You know, there are like movies. I forget which movie it was, but there was like a girl and she was acting or pretending to be a vegetarian to be with this dude, and they follow him into like basketball games. But then, in fact, she like hated things like that, and she loves meat. But then she will actually just go with whatever he liked because she wanted to be with the guy. You know, so things like that happens because they just want to follow other people's boundaries and what they like and opinions and things like that. So often they struggle with people-pleasing tendency, and they know it, but they can't change it. They choose not to disagree, they choose not to speak up, and they let others step all over themselves at times, and they do not talk about it. And you definitely do not want to lose yourself in someone else. And there's always people with opposite tendency, right? If there are people that are just pushovers, there's always people that try to push others over, right? And so these people, if that's one of you, you know, people who put their boundaries as more significant or right over other people's, you know, they are always right. And if people disagree, there's something wrong with them. Y'all know people like that? I know someone like that. Anyways, And I think I'm closer to this type of person as well, myself, okay? I'll humble myself too, you know, be honest. But if you're thinking, but I am usually right, then I'm talking about you right now, okay? Then I'm talking about you. You try to push other people over. And if your boundaries are important, then other people's boundaries just as important, right? That what they think is right is just as important and worthy as what you think is important and right, you know? And so if you are the opposite, like your boundaries are so significant and so great and so perfect and so right that you cannot work with other people who disagree with you, oh, then you got an issue, okay? Bigger issue, all right? Get some counseling, y'all, all right? Treat others as you will want to be treated. You know, that's the words from the Bible, right? Treat others as you will want to be treated. If it's important, if you are important, then the other person is just as important. The second category. So the first category was what? People with no boundaries at all, okay? Or people with the opposite. Anyways, the second category is my boundaries are not based on the Word of God, okay? My boundaries are not based on the Word of God. So what I think is right, what I think I should do, what I think I shouldn't do, these things are not based on the Word. You know, fence, you know, I use the fence as like an illustration to boundaries. My fence is no use if it is not grounded, if it's not nailed into the ground, right? If it is like movable, if it just hovers over my grass, you know, my yard, it is no use. The point of having the fence is fence needs to be grounded into the, grounded into the ground, yeah, right? It has to be rooted in the Word of God. That is unmovable, unchanging. The Word of God says everything else will follow. And everything else will change. This world is rapidly changing, if you guys know. You know, the values that were honored back in 70s and 80s, it's radically different now. You know, if you talked about, like, same-gender marriage 20 years ago, people would have called you crazy. But now, think about it. How normal is it for you to see it on media? You know, how normal is it, to be frank, right? So the values change rapidly, and the social norm, the cultural norm, it changes all the time. And so if your boundaries are based on the world that is so quickly changing, you're not going to, you're better off not having it at all. Because then you are going to be controlled by the world entirely. We have to examine where my values, where my standards, where my boundaries come from. Where did I find this idea? Where did I see it in? Is it from Hollywood movies, or is it from what my friend said, or is it from what I heard in the Word of God? You know, is this what I like, or is this what the Word of God says? You know, there is a really great book that I want to introduce to all of you. It's called God or Good. Or is it Good or God? God or Good? God or Good? Good or God? Search for both, all right? It's by John Bevere. He has short video clips on Facebook as well. Whenever I see them, I get wrecked. This guy is a powerful teacher. John Bevere's God or Good or Good or God. Either way, this book is all about, are we going to choose what God says, or are we going to choose what the world says is good? You know, a lot of people say love wins, love is good, you know, whatever gender, whatever combination, if you love dogs, go for it. Like type of mentality, very liberal thinking. The world says it's good, but does God say that it's good? The book is all about that. It's going to attack you straight into your mindset. It's going to challenge everything that you know. Did I get it from the world? Did the world tell me that this is good? Or did I get it from the Word of God? Did God say this is good? You know, it's going to challenge you to go back to God's original design, what God calls good rather than what the world will tell you it is good. So, you know, I noticed that my idea of romance and like what is romantic, what is not, what guy is hot and what guy is not hot, all that stuff, girls, check your minds. I mean, boys, same thing. I'm not boys. Men of God, same thing. You gotta check your own mindset. Where did I get the idea that this is beautiful, that this is good quality, this is what's considered sexy or not, whatever? You know, we need to really examine where we got the ideas from. You know, and what is good friend? Where did we get the idea from? Is it from the word of God? Or is it wisdom from the scripture? Or is it what your parents told you? Rich friends are always good friends. You know, or smart friends are always good friends, or, you know, I don't know what your definition of good friend or rich relationship means, but we really need to examine our source. We got to know where we got the idea from. You know, I'll skip this. Too offensive. I'll skip it. I'm honoring your boundaries, everyone. And when you examine in this area of where did my boundaries come from, make sure you're not mistaking what you're told to do as your personal conviction. So this is an example. When you are, let's say, in a relationship, right? And you are in love with your boyfriend, and obviously, as you're emotionally getting closer, the temptation will also rise. You know, you will want to hold hands, and then y'all know the sequence. And then you will want to do more, and more, and more, right? And your pastor will tell you, Luna, what did I tell you? You know, I told you that there's a line, right? Girl, you got that? There is a clear line that you shouldn't cross, right? Well, adults, right? I can talk about this, right? And if Luna's mindset is, oh, this is what my pastor told me not to do. If it's just like, don't have sex, or like, I shouldn't sleep with him, or whatever, then it's not going to keep her from falling into the flesh. This is not my words. This is words from the Bible. If you look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 to 23, it talks about how simple do's and don'ts, pretty much like do not deal with it, do not touch it, don't hear it type of approach will not stop you from indulgence of the flesh. That's the wording of the Bible. So it says that do's and don'ts will not keep you. That's why you hear from Christians all the time, I knew better than that. I knew I shouldn't have done it, blah, blah, blah. Knowing it does not stop you. Do's and don'ts will not keep you from sin. I should and I shouldn't will not keep you from sinning against the Lord. You know, if there's like a bowl of deep fried goodness, right? Some meat, or I don't know what. Like, I'm really hungry, by the way. And then you knowing, oh, this is unhealthy. It's not going to stop you from eating it. Come on. You know it. You've done it. You did it last night. You know? Knowing it in your head will not stop you. You know, I shouldn't eat this will never stop you from eating the whole thing. You know what I'm saying? So that's not where the power lies in. I will really suggest if your boundaries are built around just, I was told not to do this. I was told that this was okay. Oh, my leader told me that this is okay, but that is not okay. And if it's all about what other people told you about rather than having your own conviction from the word of God, whether through listening of the word of God or reading of the scripture, whatever form, whether through Holy Spirit speaking directly to your heart. But if you don't have personal convictions, these rules, do's and don'ts, should and shouldn'ts, will not keep you from the ways of the flesh. So my encouragement to you is examine your boundaries. Where did I get it from? But also, oh, I got it from my pastor, but do I really believe this? Is this part of who I am? Is this part of my identity? Am I a person who embodies this belief? That's what you really need to aim for. Build the values into who you are. Once it becomes who you are, you will be able to resist the temptation. Because you cannot do what you are not about. Like, you know, look at Joseph, right? He ran away from Potiphar's wife, right? Because Joseph was a righteous man. And that was just who he is, right? And he just ran away from the crazy woman. You know, it's because it was already part of who he was. Not because he thought, oh, I shouldn't be doing this. Oh, my Lord told me, you guys got my point, right? You have to build who you are. It's all about your identity. And so, examine your boundaries. So the second category was what? My boundaries are not based on the word. It's shaken by the world, what others say, or it is based on other things, you know? Or based on what I was told to do, okay? You guys following me, right? The third issue with boundaries is this. I have boundaries, I compromise my boundaries. I compromise my boundaries. I'll say this is most common. You know, people get upset about this. People are crossing my boundaries, Pastor Myung-ha. Okay? And I'll tell you, that's not an issue. That's just called life. Okay? That's not an issue. People are going to always constantly cross your boundaries your entire life. Why? Because they are not you. Simple as that. You can't expect people to think like you, act like you, do everything that you like, have the same opinions, views, and preferences. They are not you. So you cannot expect them to be you. So people will cross your boundaries, and that is not the problem. Even in marriage, your spouse is not you. You know each other really well. You are very intimate, but he's not you, she's not you. Period, right? You can't blame people for crossing your boundaries because that's just going to happen. You can, but if you flip it, you're probably crossing other people's boundaries all the time too. You just don't know about it, you know? You're probably hurting people, offending people, making others feel uncomfortable, but you just don't know. You maybe just not know it, right? So people are supposed to be doing it, and it's natural that it constantly happens in life. You just need to respond by expressing your boundaries, okay? You need to respond by expressing your boundaries, what is okay and what is not okay, right? Can I just say this, guys? Saying no is not being mean. Amen? Yeah? Saying no is not being mean. People think saying no is just mean. No, it's not. You have to say no. However, you don't have to be rude or dramatic about it, okay? When I teach people to confront other people, this is what I encounter. They make it so dramatic that the person who confronts gets traumatized, the person that gets confronted gets traumatized, and no good comes out of it. You just need to respond by plainly, casually, candidly, lovingly. Just need to say it. No dramatic, can I meet you at 6 p.m. on the rooftop of Antioch Center? And like trying to have like a deep conversation about it? No, you just need to respond candidly. You can even do that on the spot as well. Just don't be rude about it and don't play victim about it. Don't do that, all right? You're not the victim. He's not the predator, all right? Or she's not the predator. You just have to talk human to human, person to person that, oh, hey, you're actually making me uncomfortable. You just have to be super candid about it and it's fine. You know, just don't make the person feel like he's a bad person and you're the victim, okay? You simply have to say it, and that's all you gotta do. And you might be saving yourself or even the relationship from a lot of harms that may come out of it. You know, if you care about the relationship, please speak up. If the friends means a lot to you, you know, if this relationship is something that you cherish, you really have to speak up. Here's the reason why. If you don't want to, I'm going to follow my script. This is a good part, okay? Please speak up. Rewind. If you don't want to go to a certain kind of event or outing, just say honestly that you don't want to go. You know, simple as that. That does not mean you cannot die to your own wishes to please someone else, okay? But it does mean that you are not afraid to be yourself in front of that person, right? So being yourself is the most basic form of honesty. So if you kind of pretend and just go along with it, in essence, you're actually lying to the person. You're not being fully honest with the person. You know, you might be thinking I'm pleasing the person, but actually, in actuality, you're just lying to the person, which is going to hurt the relationship. The person will think you are different than who you actually are. The person is going to assume that your values are similar when it's not, you know? And that there will be trouble later if you continue in that way. You know, and then another biggest fear is, but it's going to be so awkward when I confront, if I bring it up. For that one moment, you may feel awkward. I admit, right? But in order to save yourself from the one moment of awkwardness, you are risking that relationship entirely. And the relationship will suffer from your silence for a long, long term. And many people choose to not say anything out of fear of losing intimacy. Oh, what if this friendship is not going to be the same way? You know, what if after I confront the person starts to, you know, resent me or, you know, react in a certain way? What if the person gets upset? or like just mad awkward, you know, for like a month. I don't want that. But what you're trying to protect is false intimacy. There is no intimacy because you're lying and you're becoming someone else. So this is actually false intimacy that you are trying so hard to protect, and there's no worth. True intimacy is only found when both parties are being authentic and honest. And in this scenario, you are not being honest at all. So it's not even intimacy that is worth protecting. So you need to be honest. You're pretending to be okay, and the peace built on your pretense is not going to last. So do not pretend. Just be honest. You didn't just let the person cross your boundaries. Once again, crossing the boundary is not an issue, but you let the person cross your boundary, and on top of that, you are compromising your values by just acting okay. Does that make sense? You're going along with that person's value, which is not yours. And you're acting fine, pretending to be okay. If you do this continuously, you end up compromising your own values. You're compromising your own character, what you think is important, you know? And that is not a way to build intimacy. So a lot of what I'm sharing is actually coming from a dating book, okay? It's called Boundaries in Dating. I forgot who the author is, but there are like so many awesome lines in this book. So I'm going to give you a little bit of teaching on dating, all right? I'm sure you guys will like it. I see some people taking up pens right now. If the person does not respect who you are, right? When you confront the person, when you talk to the person and express what you like and what you don't like, what's important, what's not, you know, all this stuff. If the person does not respect who you are or what you think is important, if the person is all about bending who you are to fit himself or herself, that is a clear red flag. If value is something to live for and die for, this is direct quote from the book. If value is something to live for and die for, it's something to date someone for and break up over. Did you guys get that? No? Nobody got it? Okay. If value is so important that you will live for it and you will die for it, then it's something so important that you need to date somebody for values, or you should also break up over the values. I mean, I'm not talking about difference here. Once again, difference is fine, but what is not okay? If the person does not respect the difference. If the person tries to bend you and change you into someone else or into who he is or who she is, that is a red flag that you need to really take note of. Because that is, that character of the person will not change overnight. Can you imagine marrying someone like that? He does not care what's important to you. She does not care what's really precious value to you. How are you going to reconcile that? And if he continues on, insists on his ways, that marriage will not last in intimacy. It's going to be a big trouble. So the same goes for friendship. Differences are given. That's fine, but not respecting the differences should not be accepted in any relationship. You guys with me? I want to protect your marriage, everybody. And this is surprisingly common. People bear with this, tolerate this a lot. And this is another quote from this book. The best boundary against bad relationships is you not needing that relationship. The best boundary against bad relationships is you not needing that relationship. That is going to come from a being grounded in God and grounded in a support system. And I wholeheartedly agree with this guy. If you are desperate, right, to get this guy, if you are desperate, you're so in love with this girl, then no matter what, I'm going to marry this girl. If you're so desperate, then you are not going to see things clearly. It's as simple as that. And you will certainly fall into bending your own boundaries and bending your values just to be with this person. And later on, you may regret. You may let him or her rule over you, disrespect you, and because of the fear of losing this person, you may not say anything and just go along with her or him in dating relationship, right? But it's better to lose someone who does not respect who you are. You're better off without him if he's not going to respect who you are, period. For the men, it's the same thing. If the lady is not going to respect who you are, and they're going to try to keep changing who you are, and bend you to fit her, you do not need a woman like that. You're just better off not with that person. And the biggest deception that people are in when they try to do this, force a relationship to work. When there are too many red flags all over, they try to force the relationship to work. The biggest issue is that they think that I'm just being understanding towards him. I'm just being patient with him. I'm just trying to be gracious with her. And that actually is you dragging yourself into a disastrous relationship in the long run. Do not give up on being yourself. Singles, don't compromise who you are. If the person doesn't want who you are, why do you want to be with the person? If he does not love you for who you are, what's the point of being with the person? Meet someone and be with someone that loves who you actually are. And don't give up on being yourself. We all need to learn this. Or else, when you're blinded by the hormones, you are going to want to bend and force relationships to work and think that I'm just going to be patient with him. I'm just going to be gracious with her. But that's just not wisdom. Going back to, so I don't know why I made it everything so sad, but this was the end of the dating advice. Okay, I don't know much about it anyways, okay? Moving on to the next one. You know, I talked about if you really care about the relationship, please speak up. You know, you got that point? What about people that I don't really care about? But then the person came and offended me and like rubbed me the wrong way, said something inappropriate, whatever, right? What are you going to do with that? Still speak up. Especially if it was a generally offensive behavior or rude or wrong behavior, or if the person is in your community, your company, or your church, right? If that's the case, you still need to speak up. And don't just ignore and avoid. This is what out of 10 girls, 9 girls will end up doing. If a guy makes you feel uncomfortable by doing inappropriate things, then a lot of girls, they just try to avoid and ignore. Right? And they just try to run away in this tiny sanctuary, right? And someone is gonna end up talking to him or to her, and the same mistake will be repeated because you chose not to speak up because of the awkwardness. If you don't say something, the person will never know that what he's doing or she's doing is not tolerated in this community or it is inappropriate in this context. Someone has to tell the person that this is not okay. But once again, don't make it all dramatic. Just casually bring it up. Hey, actually, in our community, that's not the norm. Actually, I feel a little uncomfortable. You know, something like that. You just need to bring it up. And so a lot of times, girls who choose to ignore and shy away from the issues, they end up all coming to the pastors, okay? A lot of times, girls will come to me and tell me, Pastor Myung-ha, I felt so uncomfortable with this guy. He's new and blah, blah, blah. And I tell them, what did you say to him? You know, I don't say, oh, poor you, let me hug you and let me lead a healing and deliverance for you. And I don't do that. I say, what did you say to him? How did you respond to that? And they're like, oh, I just ran away. And I'll be like, girl, you should have confronted him on the spot. Why didn't you say anything that you were feeling uncomfortable? Go back to him and say it to him to his face, right? And if he doesn't respond well and resent your confrontation, then I will get in the way. But you got to do your role. You got to do what you got to do. If you didn't even speak up as a person who felt uncomfortable, what do you expect from me? You want me to get in and say, hey, you made Michelle uncomfortable. Am I supposed to say that? Right? So as you're not like helpless child, you know, even with my children, I'm going to do the same thing. If they get bullied, I'm going to teach my children, you go confront the boy, right? You go confront the kid, and if the kid hits you again, then I will get in and I'll beat him up. But, you know, I'm going to make sure that the child or the person under me is making sure that she's doing her part. And if you didn't do your part, don't expect anyone else to come and solve you or save you, okay? You are able to do it, and you need to speak up the truth in love. And that is so important. Okay, I'm going to move on to the last category. Last category that I see often is rather than, boundaries, the person has a wall. Let me clarify that boundary is different than having walls. Walls, it represents closed heart. It represents various degrees of unwillingness to let anybody have a relationship with you, okay? Unwilling to have any relationship. It could be caused by past hurts and the hurt being projected on someone else, right? So if you were traumatized by a dog when you're young, you will obviously react to dogs after you grow up, right? So it's projection, you know? So it's not the same object, but then you project the hurt and fear upon even the new object that kind of reminds you of that incident. Does it make sense, right? It's projection. So it's the hurt and the projection of the hurt or mindsets affected by traumatic or abusive relationships in the past. I had a huge wall in my heart. A huge wall in my heart up until college. I would say about age 22. I was very, very selective in who I let in and who I didn't. And I was generally very afraid of people because of the trauma that I went through as a middle school girl when I was like 14, 15. And because of what I've gone through, the betrayal and the bullying and all that, I just could not open up my heart. And it took time. It was a process. So people with walls tend to hear words in their heads, and that's one of the reasons why they keep people away. They want intimacy. It's not that they don't want intimacy. They want it, but it's just hard for them. The words that I used to hear in my ears are, they will hurt me at the end, so don't get close to them. They will leave me anyway, so what's the point? I shouldn't open up because they're going to judge me. No one cares sincerely. That was like my daily. Every single time I will meet someone, I will hear it like almost audibly. They don't care. They don't care. Nobody cares. And deep down, they don't like you. Oh, this is another big one that I always struggled with. No matter how they were nice to me, I always felt this in my heart. They actually don't like you. She doesn't like you. He doesn't like you. Church people don't like you. That's what I always struggled with for the first couple years at church even. And another big lie was that I don't need anybody in my life because nobody understands at the end. So these are patterns or things that you will hear if you are really hurt by past relationships. If you suffer from a lot of abuse or trauma, people will live with these voices in their heads. And if these words echo in your mind over and over again and frequently, these are really signs of broken trust. And you are in need for healing, inner healing. You know, if that is really causing you to be, and this also causes people to be overly protective and defensive. So talking about old me, pretty much, right? Instead of having like fences up, like boundaries, you end up building your own fortress. You know, and then there's like a tiny window, right? And then the signs are all over it. Like, I bite, or don't come near me, or whatever signs, right? And people just around you cannot go near you because, you know, you end up not having any relationships around you. You know, what amazes me about Jesus is that even after he was betrayed by everyone, even after him going through such traumatic wounds and hurts, after going through such humiliation on the cross, he was never defensive, closed person. Remember how he showed up to his disciples after he was resurrected? Of course, yeah, Jesus is Son of God, I know that, but he was also fully human. He knows and understands pain, betrayal, people rejecting you. He knows what they are, what they feel like. And even after being betrayed and only a few days after, he shows up to the same exact people that rejected him, crucified him, and he has no chip on his shoulder. He does not treat them differently. And he goes around actually caring for their feelings of guilt. The way he addresses Peter, the way he restored Peter. I recently preached the message on it. It's good. Listen to it. But, you know, the way he engages with the ones that betrayed him and hurt him, he acts like he has no scars and no wounds. The Lord, he was affected by it. However, he did not react from it. And I really love reading about after Jesus' resurrection because of that reason. You know, when I lived in my own fortress, I used to be extremely afraid of people. And I was so scared that I would rub anybody the wrong way. I was a slave to what others thought of me. And I was overly cautious around anybody. I walked on eggshells every single day. So I would do something that I feel like, when I feel like this person doesn't like me because of what I've done, then I will go to Hannah and I will apologize. And then the next day I'll go back to her and I'll apologize again. I'll say sorry over and over again. You know what breaks my heart as I'm pastoring? Some people do what I used to do. They come. They didn't even offend me, okay? Something that I didn't even notice. But then they come and they say, oh, Pastor Mel, I'm so sorry. If you're offended by me, please forgive me. And I'm like, what are you talking about? You didn't do anything to me. And then they go away, and the next time I see them, they do the same thing. They come and they beg for forgiveness. And they say, I'm so sorry. I hope you're not upset at me. And they're just slaves to fear of rejection. And I know that feeling because I used to be that one, you know? And if you know that there are parts of your heart that is walled up and that you are afraid to open up, that you are scared of rejection to the point where you repeatedly say sorry to people, or you are defensive, you're overly protective, and you're not able to be yourself, then my encouragement to you tonight is start talking about it to other people. Surprisingly, there will be so many other people who went through something similar to you. And they will not judge you. They will not shun you. They're going to speak words of life over you. They will share your story and they will lead you onto a journey of healing. You know, I thought people hurt me and, you know, only God can heal me. But you know what? God healed me through people. People hurt me, but God used people to heal my heart. And that's mystery of God, you know. And He is able to bring healing to our hearts, no matter what you have gone through, no matter what kind of trauma. And we have Jesus to hold on to, right? He becomes our best example. And I really believe that when you start talking about it, when you start asking God for the healing in your heart, God is able to remove the wall in your heart completely. If you look at me now, you would never imagine that I used to be like that. And I hope you can see that darkness in my heart. But really, God did an immense, powerful work in my heart, and I'm really able to say that I'm so blessed because of all these deep, rich relationships that I have. And Satan was really trying to rob me, you know, that I don't need anybody in my life. No, I need people in my life. I need intimacy in my life. You know, if you ever hear that voice that tells you nobody understands, nobody cares, just step away, that is a lie from Satan. Do not listen to him and do not be robbed. He has powerfully meaningful relationships in your life for you. That concludes my message. But yeah, I just want to take time to pray for some people and then we will end the night like that. You know, I feel God's heart. That His heart is very broken over broken relationships and hurts and pains and whatnot. And I just want to take time to pray for people who are afraid of relationships and intimacy. If you deal with, in your head, irrational fear of rejection, you know, irrational fear of people not liking you. This is the exact wording that I got. Fear of people not liking you for no reason. You didn't really do anything, but then you just feel the vibe, oh, the person doesn't like me, and it bothers you. Or having something, or people feeling like, somebody has something against me, but you can't pinpoint what's causing you to think that way. And I just felt like irrational fear of rejection and just someone not liking me, someone having something against me. That's just a kind of like a group of people that I want you to pray for. And that's what really Holy Spirit highlighted to me. So I'm going to ask praise team to just gently play something. And I'm just going to take a moment to pray for people. So if this describes what you are struggling with, there's no fear, there's no shame. And I'll admit, I sometimes feel in our awesome church office that people don't like me. Some probably don't know this, but I feel that way. I feel sometimes, oh man, does she have something against me? I deal with irrational fears here and there. Okay, I'll be honest, okay? But if there's anyone who struggle with that kind of thought patterns or irrational fear of rejection or sudden betrayal, and you know that this is like not you, you know that this is kind of like a voice coming from the enemy, I just want to take time to pray for you. If that's you, could you please stand up?